Me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 18. John's Gospel, chapter number 18. Thank you, everyone, for those good songs. We appreciate that. John, chapter number 18 is where we'll be today. And I'm going to read the first eight verses for our text. And then if you'll leave your Bible open, and of course we'll have the screen going this morning. But you can follow along with us as we deal with this passage of Scripture. John chapter number 18 and verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Jesus, then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Father, I need your help now. I pray that you would help us over these next few moments, Lord, as we preach your word. Let us do it with clarity and with power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name and amen. 3 years prior to the passage of Scripture that I just read to you, Jesus began his earthly ministry by performing a miracle at a wedding. Since that miracle and that wedding, Jesus has gone about to do good. He has healed the sick. He has restored the broken. And he has saved the lost. Multitudes have come to Christ and been fed. Many have seen his miracles. Many have heard him speak. From those multitudes, he's chosen 12 that have followed him, become his disciples, and knew him intimately. But all those things are now finished. The ministry of Christ is done. The work of redemption is all that lays ahead. Jesus in John chapter number 18 intentionally leads his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that Judas is there and that Judas is waiting for him. The hour for which he came into this world has come. His hour is here. In the next two chapters, it was Warren Wiersbe that pointed out that in the next two chapters, we see man at his worst, and we see God at his best. I was reading this passage of Scripture this week, and it reminded me of a story that Jesus tells, a parable in Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew talks about a landowner that has a vineyard, and he lends out his land to a group of tenant farmers that are going to work his vineyard for him. And when the harvest has come, the landowner sends his servants to those tenants, those workers, so that he can collect from them his harvest. And the Bible says this in Matthew 28:38. It's been when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. You see, when the landowner sent his servants to collect his fruit, the Bible says that they beat those servants. The tenant farmers did. They beat those servants. They sent them away shamefully. And he sent other servants to them and like them. He beat those servants and wounded those servants. And so finally the landowner said, I know what I will do. I will send my son. They wouldn't dare despise my son. I will send my son and they will receive him. They will welcome him. But according to verse 38 and 39, Jesus said, when they saw the son coming, they seized him and they beat him and they killed him. And that was a parable or a picture speaking of the nation of Israel. God had sent them messengers. God had sent them servants. God had sent them prophets. Many of them they hated. Many of them they were angry with. Some of them they even killed. But God in his goodness did not give up. Instead, he sent one more representative. This time, he sent his son, Surely the nation of Israel will accept his son. Surely they would not despise the Son of God. But instead of accepting him, according to chapter 18 and 19, they crucified him. They killed him. They despised him. The parable goes on to say in verse number 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what shall he do unto those husbandmen? Well, I'll be honest with you. If I was answering that question, what would I do? I would bring judgment upon those tenant farmers. I would bring judgment upon those that killed and crucified and wounded my son. I would bring harsh judgment upon them. Oh, but in this passage we see man at his worst, but we see God at his very best. Instead of God bringing judgment immediately upon man, the Son of God went up Calvary, and there he gave his life. There he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is man at his worst, and it is God at his very best. There are many pictures and symbols that you'll find if you read John chapter 18. I don't have time for them. I challenge you, go home and read this passage on your own. And just look at it through the lens of the symbols. In this passage, we see the garden, and we see the kiss, we see the sword, we see the cup, we see the fire, and all of these things tell a story. But instead of looking at this passage through the lens of the symbols, I want to look at this passage through the lens of its characters. There are many characters in John chapter 18, but two of them stand out to me this morning. They're the characters of Judas and Peter. Judas and Peter. You know both of those men. Judas and Peter are both part of the inner group of 12 that followed Jesus everywhere that he went. They witnessed every miracle. They heard every sermon. They lived as close as a man could live at this time to Jesus Christ. Yet before this chapter is over, both of them will turn their backs on their Lord. In these two chapters, we will see a picture of all humanity. Before we look down on Judas and Peter, before we move too far along, let me remind you of the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 53:6, where Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own ways, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to preach for a minute this morning on this thought, the story of grief and grace. The story of grief and grace. Let us look at Judas first of all, and Judas tells us the story of grief or guilt. Judas tells us the story of grief. Look at verse number 1 again, please. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. There was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. It seems from verse number 1 and verse number 2, the Garden of Gethsemane was one of the favorite locations of Jesus and his disciples. No doubt Jesus often went there to get away from the crowds so that he could rest and so that he could pray. Since Jerusalem was filled with Passover visitors at this time, Judas knew that Jesus more than likely would go into the silent, solitary garden with his disciples and find a place of peace and quiet. Again, it was Dr. Warren Wiersbe that pointed out that all of humanity started in a garden. In fact, I told you can see the symbology of the garden. I don't have time for this, but the wonderful picture of the garden. All of humanity did begin in a garden. Is that not right? In the Garden of Eden. In Eden, the first Adam faced a tree. And on that tree, he disobeyed God, and he plunged all of humanity into sin. Now in John chapter number 18, the second Adam enters into his garden. And there he is going to have to deal with a tree. There he will submit to the will of his Father regarding Calvary, regarding the cross. And where the first Adam faltered and failed with his tree and plunged all of humanity into sin, the second Adam said, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." He submitted to his tree. He became obedient to his tree. And where the first Adam put us all into sin, the second Adam redeemed us from sin and made us fit subjects in the eyes of God. Oh, there's a wonderful picture in the garden. There's a wonderful picture in the brook. The brook that flowed through that garden. John said that when they crossed over the brook that was called Kidron, they entered into the valley. And I actually put this on Facebook this week. It tickled me to death when I read it. But the word Kidron means to be dusty or gloomy. They say that the Kidron waters flowed under, the waters that flowed through the Kidron were actually dark, were actually murky, because at the temple when they would offer sacrifices, the blood from those sacrifices would go into the Kidron and it would flow down through that valley. And that water was blood-stained. That water was stained with death. And therefore they called it dusty. They called it gloomy. They called it dark or Kidron. And can you imagine the picture that is before us as the Lamb of God headed toward Calvary, walks over those waters of death, headed for death. He walks over that Kidron water that was stained with the blood of innocent sacrifices, lambs that were being offered because of the Passover. But he was the Passover lamb, and he walked over those waters of death, and he submitted to become the Lamb of God. He submitted to become the sacrifice, the Passover lamb. Oh, Jesus walked over that Kidron, headed toward Calvary to become my sacrifice, to become my lamb, to become my sacrifice for sin. Oh yes, as he walks over that Kidron headed toward Gethsemane, he is submitting to the will of the Father. Now, we know that when Jesus gets in the garden, an interchange of prayer takes place between the Father and the Son. There in the garden, Jesus prays three times. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, John doesn't give us that interchange. John doesn't give us that prayer. Instead, John immediately takes us to Judas and the soldiers. At this time, Judas has already had Satan enter into him. He has agreed with the Jews for 30 pieces of silver to betray and sell out and become a traitor. Understand the scene that is before us. Judas is waiting for Jesus in this garden with a band of soldiers. Now, if I understand what a band of soldiers are, if I understand that right, a band of soldiers could have been as many as 600 men. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of John, they come with weapons and lanterns and spears. Now help me out with this. We've got 600 armed soldiers coming to take one man. I don't know what it was that they thought they would find in that garden. I don't know what Judas had told them that they come prepared with 600. They had swords and spears. I don't know what stories they had heard, but I do know this. When they got there, they were not prepared for the one they found. Amen. They did 600 wasn't enough. 600 wouldn't cut it. They did not have power with their swords and their spears and their shields. 600 band of soldiers was not ready for the one that they found in the garden that night. The Bible tells us this. In verse number 4, it said, "Jesus said to them, 'Whom seek ye?' They answer in verse 5, 'We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth.' And when he said, 'I am he,' I believe the same one that thundered from heaven out of the burning bush when Moses said, 'Tell me your name.' And he said, 'I am.' I believe the same one thundered in the garden that night. 'I am he.' Who are you looking for? Hey, baby, you found him. I am God. I am he." And John said, when it happened, 600 guards, 600 armed soldiers fell backwards upon the ground. They were not ready for who they found. I'm not sure. Yes, he is. That was God in that garden. I'm not sure what Judas told them, but they were not prepared. I want you to notice a couple things with me, please. Notice, first of all, the kiss of betrayal. Notice the kiss of betrayal. Look at Matthew. We'll put it on the screen. Matthew chapter 26, verse 48. John doesn't tell us this, but Matthew does. Bible says, "Now, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." Judas's kiss in the garden this night, in my opinion, is the most awful act of betrayal in all of human history. I was reminded when I was in, I think it was my junior year of high school, we read several of the plays of Shakespeare. And one of them we read was the play of Julius Caesar. I don't know if you've ever read Julius Caesar or not. But in that play, a group of Roman men, delegation, decide that they're going to kill Caesar. They're going to murder Caesar. They're going to stab him to death. And one of his most trusted allies, one of his most trusted friends, was a man by the name of Brutus. And Brutus conspired with the Romans to kill Caesar. And so they find him in a place, and they surround him, and they begin to stab him. And Julius Caesar utters these famous words, "Et tu, Brute." Basically, that means, "You too, Brutus." He saw his friend stab him, betray him, and he said, "You too, Brutus." Boy, if that was an act of betrayal, and it was nothing compared to what Judas did in the garden this night. He did not betray him with a sword or with a knife, but instead he betrayed him with a kiss. In fact, Judas walked up to the Son of God, called him Master, and kissed him. What an act of betrayal that was. But I want you to notice in verse 50 the way Jesus responds to this kiss of betrayal. According to verse number 50, Jesus said unto him, mark the next word, "Friend." Jesus called Judas friend in verse number 50. Now that's amazing to me. Jesus knew what Judas was doing. Make no mistake about that, neighbor. He knew what Judas was doing. He had already prophesied it in the upper room. He knew it hours before it took place. He intentionally led them into the garden because he knew Judas was there. Judas's kiss did not fool Jesus. Jesus knew what Judas was doing. And yet, he still called him friend. Now, I'm going to say something right here, and I hope you agree with me. If you don't, I still think I'm right, so I'm going to say it anyway. I personally believe that if Judas would have fallen down on his feet in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, fallen down on his knees, and said, "I have messed up. I want you to forgive me," I believe that in that instance, Jesus would have immediately forgave him. I believe he would have forgave him. You say, "No, preacher, Judas has gone too far." No, he hadn't gone too far. Jesus called him friend because he was giving him one more chance to repent. That's what he was doing. At this point, we got to stop and make application. Again, we are so quick to judge Judas because of what he did. But let us never forget the fact that we are all sinners. I'll remind you again of Isaiah's words in Isaiah 53:6, where he said, "All," capital A-L-L, "all," that means all in the Hebrew, all in the Greek, it still means all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us. There it is again, of us all. Before you judge Judas too harshly, neighbor, let me remind you that you are a sinner. You have failed God. You have faltered. You have stumbled. You have broke his holy law. And just as Judas deserved judgment, you deserve judgment. Amen. We have all sinned. I think I could say it again. We are all sinners. Now, here's the reality. We all deal with different things, do we not? We've all broken God's laws in different ways. The thing you struggle with may not be the thing I struggle with, but it don't make me any better and it doesn't make you any less, because we all struggle with our something. We've all dealt with our something. We all fail God every day. All of us are sinners. I'll say this, all of us need forgiveness. Because we have broken God's laws, we all need to be forgiven. But I like this. Number three, all of us, or I should say it this way, none of us have gone too far for God to forgive us. Amen. Isaiah again, this time chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. God is able to forgive sinners. And Judas kissed him. Judas betrayed him. The act of treachery was so wicked that the name Judas has forever been stained with treachery. But if Judas would have said, "Forgive me," God would have said, "Sure enough, you're forgiven. And I don't know where you've been, and I don't know what you've done, but I know there's a God in heaven that's full of mercy and full of love and full of compassion, and he forgives all those that call upon his name." That's right. And I'll say this and I'll move. The moment of forgiveness is now. Judas could have been forgiven in the garden that night. But instead of asking for forgiveness, he continued in his sin and it cost him his very life. I see the kiss of betrayal. Letter B, I see the king in his control. I see the king in his control. Look at chapter 18, verse 11. And Jesus said unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" We know the way the story continues. Jesus had just recently told his disciples that if they had a coat, they better go sell it and buy a sword. Well, Peter took that application very seriously in this passage of Scripture. We can't fault him too bad. He's just trying to protect Jesus. But when they come to take him, Peter pulls out his sword. I believe he meant to cut off a guy's head. Kind of missed. You know, he was a fisherman, not a soldier. You can't blame him. He missed, but he got his ear and cut his ear off. Jesus, of course, did not come into the garden to fight. He came into the garden to submit. So instead of fighting, he heals the soldier, tells Peter, "Put away your sword." He said, "Peter, the cup, should I not drink it? The cup that the Father has given me, should I not drink it?" John doesn't record this, but Matthew does. Matthew says about this scene in verse 53 and 54 of chapter 26. "Thinkest," and this is still his conversation with Peter, "thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be? Jesus did not need Peter to protect him. If Jesus wanted to, he could have called 12 legions of angels. And they would have protected him. I thought about that statement. I could call 12 legions of angels. He wouldn't have needed them though. According to 1 Chronicles chapter number 21, God sent one angel when David sinned, and it killed 70,000 people in the land of Israel. He said, "Well, they were common people." Well, in what was it? In 2 Kings chapter number 19, God sent one angel, and that one angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel killed 70,000 common people, and one angel took out 185,000 soldiers. And Jesus said, "If I want to, Peter, I've got 12 legion that are just itching for a fight. They'd come on down here and deliver me at any point." But how then could the scriptures be fulfilled? Jesus did not need protecting. This was not something that was happening to Jesus. This was something Jesus was allowing to happen. I'll say it this way. This is something Jesus was choosing to happen. Earlier in the garden, he had prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let the cup pass." And the Father said, "It's not possible." Inside of that cup was suffering, and Inside of that cup was sorrow, and inside of that cup was sin. Inside of that cup was separation from his Father. But inside of that cup was salvation. And so he said, if it's not possible, I submit to your will. I will gladly drink it. Peter, I've got to drink this cup. These things must happen. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. In this chapter, Jesus will be falsely accused by Anna. He'll be accused by Caiaphas. He'll be accused by the Jewish leaders. He'll stand before Pilate and Herod and Pilate again. Each will try to accuse him, and some will be amused by him, but none of them controlled him. He chose what happened in the garden that night. Jesus said in John 10, 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of the Father. Jesus was in control. This was God's plan, and it was all done for you and for me. I see Judas, a story of grief. But I see Peter, second of all, and I've only got 2 points. I see Peter, a story of grace. Peter, a story of grace. John chapter number 18, verse 25. When we read this verse, you'll immediately know where we're at. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. After Jesus is arrested, he is taken before the Sanhedrin to stand trial. It seems that when he is arrested, the disciples begin to scatter. They run and they hide. Peter, however, secretly follows the soldiers to the home of the high priest where this made-up trial is taking place. When he arrives at the home of the high priest, another disciple, we don't know who it is. Some say it's Joseph of Arimathea. Some say it's Nicodemus. We don't know. But another disciple sees Peter at the gate, and he convinces the guard watching the gate to let Peter in. Peter comes in, and once in, he begins to blend in with the crowd. It is obviously cold that night, and so he finds a fire, and he begins to warm himself. Of course, we know that standing near that fire, Peter will be asked 3 times if he is a disciple of Jesus. And 3 times, Peter denies that he is a follower of Christ. In fact, Peter goes as far as to place himself under an oath and swear that he did not even know who Jesus was. I cannot imagine the heartbreak that Peter felt when he denied the Lord the 3rd time and somewhere nearby a rooster started to crow. The Bible said that he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter had done the very thing he said he'd never do. And I believe the thing he believed he would never do. He had denied the Lord. I want you to notice 2 things and I'm done. First of all, notice Peter's mistake. Notice Peter's mistake. I'm moving fast here, but as I was studying, there are 3 big mistakes that Peter makes in this passage of Scripture. First, Peter refused to listen. Several times over the last few chapters, Jesus has warned his disciples that he is going to die. He has even told his disciples that some of them would betray him. In fact, Jesus has specifically called Peter out and warned him of betrayal that was laying in the future. But instead of listening, Peter decided that he would argue with Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to Peter and he said, Peter, I've got a warning. Behold, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. He warned him, Brother Wally, warned him. But Peter didn't listen. Instead, Peter began to argue. I would never deny you. No, you've got me mistaken with somebody else. I would fight for you. I would die for you. but I would never deny you. Jesus said in Matthew 26:34, verily, verily, I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. Jesus had told Peter this very thing would happen. Peter should have listened to the words of Christ. But instead, Peter thought he knew better than God did. He refused to listen, and he even argued with God about his very words. Now, I'm going to say something right here. I wonder how many of us have gotten ourselves into trouble because we refused to listen to God's word. We thought we knew better than God. We even argued with God because he said something we didn't like for him to say. And Peter should have listened, but he argued. There's a lot of people that are arguing with, they won't do it verbally where everybody can hear them, but in their spirit, they don't like what God has spoken to them. They don't like what God's word says, and so they're arguing with God in their spirit. Secondly, Peter chose to sleep instead of praying. The Bible tells us that when Jesus enters the Garden of Gethsemane, he calls out his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he warns them about temptation. I believe that when Jesus entered the Garden of Gethsemane, he sensed the presence of the evil one. Not just an evil presence, but the presence of the wicked one. When he entered into the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry, Satan was there waiting to tempt him. And I believe when he stepped foot into the garden, he took that first step into the garden. It hit him, that same feeling he got in the wilderness. He said, it's here. And he would wrestle about Calvary before he left that garden. So greatly that God would have to send angels to strengthen him before he could leave. And he looked at those three men and he said, boys, I sent something in this garden. Watch and pray. That's what he told them. He said, watch and pray. Matthew 26:40, and he cometh unto his disciples. Jesus has been gone away praying, and he comes back, and what does he do? He finds them asleep. Saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? The man that said, I'll die for you, couldn't pray with him for 1 hour. We sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. We might need to cancel that one, friend. I don't know when the last time many people prayed for an hour. But watch and pray, he said, verse 41, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter should have obeyed Jesus when he encouraged him to pray. Jesus needed those prayers. He was fighting the greatest fight he'd ever fought in his life. Peter needed those prayers. But instead of praying, Peter took a nap. He cared more for the things of the flesh than he cared about the things of the spirit. Lastly, Peter followed when he should have ran. He followed when he should have ran. Peter never should have followed Jesus this night in John chapter 18. We oftentimes think of Peter as doing something noble in this passage, that he's the only one that followed Jesus. But I want you to notice what Jesus said in John 18:8. He's talking to Judas and the soldiers. Who are you looking for? We are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He asked the second time, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says in verse 8, I have told you that I am he. If you seek me, let these go their way. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, this is for me, this is not for them. I have to go, you all need to flee. But Peter didn't flee, did he? Instead of fleeing, he followed. By following, Jesus put himself in the company of the people that would lead him to denial. If he had never been near the fire, he never would have denied Jesus 3 times. May I say to us, we must learn to listen to God's word instead of arguing with God's word. We must learn to put spiritual things above physical things. We must learn that being around the wrong people causes us to do the wrong things. Peter's mistake, and I'm done. I see Jesus' message. We'll go to Luke this time. It's Luke chapter 22. verse 61, 62. Jesus is warning Peter of his upcoming denial. And he said this, "And the Lord turned and looked to Peter, and Peter remembered the word," or I'm sorry, this is after his denial, "and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. When the rooster sounded," Luke tells us that Peter realized what he had done, and he goes out and weeps. The pain and the embarrassment of denying the Lord was more than Peter could bear. I believe he wept uncontrollably. In this passage, it is amazing to me how much the stories of Judas and Peter intersect with each other. Think about this. On this night, they both denied the Lord. On this night, they both did things that they regretted. You said, did Judas regret it? Sure he did. By the time the night's over, Judas will go back and try to give back the money that he had sold Jesus for, and they wouldn't take it. It was blood money at that point. Judas and Peter were both broken by the decision that they made. But while the stories are so similar, they end so different. Judas goes out and he hangs himself. Peter goes on to become one of the greatest leaders of the church. Sees thousands saved under his ministry. I believe that there's one word that makes the difference in the way these two stories end. They are so similar. But there's one word that changes the course for one man and not the other. And it is the word repentance. Both men regretted their decision, but only one man repented of his decision. I'm not sure that Peter realized it at the time, but the rooster crowing that night was not only a testimony of failure, but it was a testimony of a path to repentance. Luke tells us in Luke 22, 31, "And Jesus said, and the Lord said unto him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." I want you to just put a mental bookmark right there. Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me. But when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." The same rooster that testified of the failure also testified that there was a path to repentance. You see, God knew that Peter would fail, and so God had already provided a way for Peter to be restored. I love this. Jesus said, "Peter, I know what's about to happen. I know what you're about to do. But I want you to know that I have made a path whereby you can come back to me and you can be forgiven." And when that rooster sounded, it said, "You shall deny me thrice." And Peter wept. He said, Oh, I've done it. But the same rooster that said, "You'll deny me three times," said, "When you're converted, strengthen your brethren." And the same rooster that said, "Failure," that same rooster said, "You can be forgiven." And Peter at some point made his way back to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. I say that to say this. I've heard so many people say, "I've done too much, I've gone too far, I can't come back." But I have good news. There's a path. There's a path to repentance, and there's a path to restoration. The same God that forgave Peter will forgive you and forgive me. Amen. If you are here this morning and you are hearing this message, it means that your story is not over. It doesn't matter where you are at right now. Your story does not have to end in grief. It can end in grace. God can and is ready to forgive you if you have failed Him. If you're here this morning and you're hearing this message, let it be a warning. Listen to the Lord. Mind the things of the Spirit. Watch the crowd that you hang around with. Your story could change in an instant. But if you're here this morning, it might be a good place to say thank you. Thank you, God, for never giving up on me. Thank you, Lord, that you let me find grace in the midst of my grief. Brother Scott's coming with a song. We're going to sing. If there's somebody here that needs to pray,